be here tonight, I got to tell you. And I, you know, it's funny, as I was eavesdropping on many conversations before, many of you had the same thing to say, that you really needed to be here tonight. And God has a reason and a purpose for that, you know. And it's a tough season, I have to say. But God is amazingly great. Amen. He is just beautiful. And what a sweet time of worship. And you know, one thing, there's a lot that changes in the world today. But you know, when we gather together and worship Jesus, we understand that He never changes. His plan's on track. We just need to walk with Him. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And Lord, it's always the time of need, yet oftentimes we don't acknowledge how much we need You, and every breath we take is given by You, and we need that. We need more of You. Help us, Lord, to just focus in and fix our gaze upon Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, that we would walk in the way You would have us to walk and live lives that You would have us to live. And we trust in Your sovereignty. We trust in Your great and glorious plan overall and in each of our lives, Father. And I pray You would minister to each of us through Your word tonight. And we thank You for the privilege. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to be starting in 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 28, and we're going to read and study through verse 6 of chapter 15. And you know, as we go through this, we're going to see some continual difficulties in David's life. Not a lot different than our lives, you know. When it comes to difficulties, we all go through stuff. And David, of course, we're going to see he's going to be going through some more of this with his family, his son Absalom tonight. And then I feel like the Lord has just given us a word to encourage us as we jump into some other sections of Scripture. So I pray that God brings you comfort and peace, knowing He is who He is. Mm-hmm. Title today's message is God Knows What It's Going to Take. And He really does, doesn't He? He sure does. He knows what it's going to take in my life and in the lives of so many around us. And many don't even realize it. They don't recognize God's sovereign hand and have no concept of what it means to allow God to shape their lives. But you know, He hasn't given up on anybody. Many have given up on Him, but He never gives up. He's God. So as we just review just for a couple moments here. Remember, Joab, who was David's chief of staff, general of his army, he wanted Absalom, David's son, to come back home. Absalom was exiled, and Joab orchestrated this plan that he would share with David a story through this unnamed woman in Scripture, and the story that he gave her to tell David paralleled David's relationship and David's story regarding his son Absalom. Again, Absalom was exiled for the murder of Amnon, his brother. And this plan of Joab, it worked. Absalom came home, but he wouldn't see David, his father. And then he fled for 3 years to the city of Geshur and spent 2 years in exile without seeing David, 5 years total. Absalom, he's still angry over the rape of his sister. His life is full of bitterness and unforgiveness. Unforgiveness always stands in the way. We talked about unforgiveness and forgiveness last week. But David, he failed at forgiving his own son. And let me say this, let not any of us fail in the area of forgiveness. And here's why, because God has given to you and He's given to me the power to forgive even when we feel like we can't do it. Philippians 2:13, shared this last week, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Now remember when Jesus died on the cross, he made a request. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, without forgiveness, there'd be no salvation, would there? There'd be none. But as he asked his Father for forgiveness, not his own, but for those others, as he asked for this, his precious blood, his holy blood was being poured out. It is the only blood that could cleanse sinful man from their sin. And think of the timing. When Jesus said, "Father, forgive them," his blood flowed like a stream from his body. And just before he expired, he said, "It's finished." His heart stopped beating. His blood stopped flowing. Why? Because the work of atonement was completed. Talk about the power of forgiveness. He forgave us. He bled and he died that we would have life. And you know, when we forgive others, we in a sense give them life too, don't we? Because they've been shackled up in the chains of bondage. And we are too when we don't extend forgiveness. So it's so necessary. It's something we always need to keep in mind. And sometimes we just don't want to do it. But realize how vital it is to your relationship with Jesus Christ and to others around you as well. Well, let's look at verse 28 and 29 of 2 Samuel. And here's what it says in verse 28. It says, "And so Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face." He didn't see David. "Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he wouldn't come." So Absalom, he keeps sending for Joab. "Joab, come and see me, because I have a message for the king." But Joab refused. He wouldn't go. And verse 30 says, "Therefore he said unto his servants," this is Absalom speaking, "see, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire." And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Talk about an angry and bitter man. He thinks he has an axe to grind. And when we look at his actions here, we can certainly see that his reaction was much greater than the action or inaction of Job. Verse 31 says, "Then Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house and said unto him, Wherefore have thy servants set my field on fire?" Well, certainly Absalom's got Joab's attention now, right? "Absalom, what in the world are you doing setting my field on fire? What's up with you?" And Absalom answered this way in verse 32, "Joab, behold, I sent unto thee, saying, Come hither, that I may send thee to the king to say, Wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now therefore let me see the king's face. And if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me." He said, "I've called for you twice. You wouldn't come. So I had to find some way to get your attention. I wanted you to give the king a message. I wanted you to give my dad a message asking him why I had to come back from Geshur. I was better off there. It was good to be there. All I wanted was to see the king's face." Then he says, "And if there's any iniquity in me, let him kill me." This is a righteous murderer, remember. A self-righteous murderer, this Absalom. With a little bit of drama there, right? But what's happening here, he wants some public recognition and public reconciliation because his aim, his heart, and we're not going to get into this tonight. We will, Lord willing, this month. But his plan was to take the throne of David. And he knows that if he was to get public recognition for his reconciliation, then these wheels of revolt would be set in motion. And we're going to see some of the things that he does shortly. Again, Absalom's had 5 years for this to smolder in his heart. And it says in verse 33, "So Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom." But really, you know, it's a charade that Absalom is taking part in right here. He wants it to appear that all is good, that my dad and me were patching things up, but he's devious. Absalom is devious, and there's a lot of emotion involved here. And it came to pass, verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 1, after this, that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now, this is not an army. This is a parade. This is a parade. It's not for a battle. It's for show. And we see here in verses 2 and 4, it says in 2 through 4, Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment or justice, then Absalom, you know, he's intercepting these guys. Absalom called unto him and said, of which city are thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and they're right, but there is no man deputed, or there is no deputy of the king to hear thee. Absalom said moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. He's painting a picture here. Listen, David really doesn't want anything to do with you. I'm the guy you need to see. I'm going to properly serve justice. So he stepped in, he inserted himself as the one to do right. And it says in verse 5, and it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He stole their hearts. The word stole, it speaks of deception, thievery, and he's stealth in doing it. Now, it should remind you of someone else. It should remind you of Satan. Satan's hard at work. He's very hard at work. He never gives up. But we surely don't need to submit to him. We shouldn't submit to him. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But here we see Satan influencing Absalom. And David's the victim here. He's in the palace. David's in the palace while his son Absalom is at the gate stirring up trouble. Saying things like, and this is what the enemy would speak to us too. There's nobody here to listen to you. But I'm here. I'll help you. I'll listen. Because I care, even if the king doesn't. We know that's a lie. We know it's a plot of the devil to always say to you, the king doesn't care. He doesn't care about your life. Well, we know that's a lie from the pit of hell. Sometimes we pray, and sometimes the enemy wants to whisper things in our ear like, he won't hear your prayer. He won't listen to you. He doesn't have time. And who do you think you are, you filthy sinner, that God would listen to you? And why would you go to somebody that doesn't care about you? I've got the answers. You don't need to open up your Bible. We need to open up our Bibles and hold on to the truths of God's Word. And yes, Satan is busy. He's hard at work behind the scenes in our lives. And the Scriptures tell us that Satan directly influenced David. And it's in regard to a census. We're going to talk about that for a minute. And there's no doubt that even in this situation we're describing today, and the one about the census, that Satan was working hard in the life of David. Clearly mentioned in the Scriptures. Now, when we talk about sin, we have to understand that God is not the author of sin. Nor does God tempt any man to sin. James 1:13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So this temptation for David to sin, how did Satan influence him? Well, he influenced David to take a census of the people. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1 says, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. You might be thinking, well, what's the big deal? What's the big deal about a census? Well, a census in and of itself wasn't a sin. In fact, God had ordered Moses on a couple of occasions to take a census. But along with that, he gave very specific instructions. Those are found in Exodus chapter 30. David didn't follow his instructions. David's census was a matter of pride. He counted the people as a matter of pride. This census that David would take spoke against God's ownership of Israel, because a man had a right to count only what belonged to him. And in David calling for the sentence, in parentheses, he's saying, listen, these people belong to me. For God to call a census was another situation. David's was wrong. The pride of David got in the way. Joab tried to make David understand that the increase in the kingdom that David was experiencing was entirely of God and not of David, and that they were God's people. But pride stood in the way, and it was a root of David's call for a census. And we know the tools of Satan, don't we? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And David wanted to see how strong he was militarily rather than trusting in the Lord. You see, in his mind, it was his army and not God's. And he wanted a reading on his own military strength. Well, what was the end result? It was serious. God severely judged David. A plague fell on Israel and 70,000 men died. It sounds harsh, but God is just. 70,000 men died as a result of David's sin. Maybe you think, well, that's just not just. But the reality is this, and I think this is the picture that God wants us to see. When you and I sin, it has an effect on others. It has effect on you. My sin has an effect on me, my wife, my family, the body of Christ, and the same with each of us here. It's far-reaching, and we don't even know how far-reaching that is. But I'm so grateful for God's grace, aren't you? In the ability that he has given us to be forgiven. And for those that we've hurt, we can go to them and ask for forgiveness too. And that's how restoration takes place. When David sinned in numbering the people, the plague was placed upon the land and 70,000 died. Well, Jesus did some counting too. In his parable, he numbered the sheep. He did it to learn that one was missing. And then he went after the one. Well, what about ministry? What about the church? Should we count? Well, understand that the purpose of ministry is not to be puffed up with pride. But not all numbering is bad. It depends on the motivation. It depends on the reason, the rationale behind numbering. And certainly, I want to assure you that we don't take attendance here. If anybody does, I don't know about it. We don't count the people. Although, you know, when someone finds out you go to a certain church or they find out what I do, hey, well, how many people go there? I don't know. A couple thousand? Feel better? It's whoever God sends. And certainly we can take estimates. Oh, it's a full church today, a small, whatever. Whatever, it doesn't matter. God brings us together for a purpose, and that is to worship him and glorify God and to learn of his ways, to be strengthened and to be encouraged. And I needed to be encouraged tonight. I'm so thankful that I'm here. Amen. There's a lot going on right now in my life and your life too. And we need times like this, family, don't we? I wish everybody that came on a Sunday would come on a Wednesday, because we need this time together. Yes. And I certainly don't look poorly upon anyone. I understand everybody's got things to do. But I get refreshed just hanging out with you guys. I get encouraged by worshiping Jesus with you. I get encouraged and strengthened as we study God's Word together. Anyhow, we do not number God's sheep. There is something we do, and that is this. We look for missing sheep. We look for missing sheep, not for count or number, but to see who we haven't seen or to understand who we haven't seen. For what purpose? Well, certainly so when you get on the phone and scream at them, right? No. To drop a note, a text message, a phone call, an email, whatever it might be. We haven't seen you. We're checking in on you. We've missed you. We've missed the enjoyment of fellowship with you. Is there anything you need? Anything we can do for you? Any prayer needs that you might have? And if not, just come on back as soon as you can. You know, that's the kind of attitude that we have to have. And it's not, listen, I do some of that, many of you do some of that, but I want to say this, it's not up to me or any of the other leaders in the church. Yes, we partake in it, but each of us has a responsibility. You don't need to say, hey, Pastor Dan, I haven't seen so-and-so. Have you talked to him? Well, I would say, well, have you? You know, we all have phones, we have text messages, we have all kinds of things at our disposal. We have directories. If you need a phone number, call. We'll see if we can get it for you. But we each have a responsibility to care for each other and for God's people. And some of you will mention it, I haven't seen anybody. And I said, well, I didn't notice. Thank you. Thank you for mentioning that. And collectively, we can do something about contacting and reaching out in the love of Christ to see if we can be there for them. It's all in love. It's all in love. Well, in all of this controversy in David's life, you know, his daughter being raped, his son being murdered, another one being exiled, another one comes back, or Absalom comes back into town, doesn't see him for 5 years, won't talk to him, and then he's plotting against David, stealing the hearts of the men of Israel, eventually trying to overthrow the throne. This is a tough time in David's life. There's turmoil. There's unforgiveness. Yes, there's victories. We've seen victories in David's life, but there's also heartache. And now he's being undermined by his own son. But I want you to know that God understands this. And God sees it. And all these things, all these difficulties that David has experienced, along with the victories, they are building blocks in the life of David. They are building blocks of character, aren't they? And God reaches down. He reaches down to every single aspect of our lives. And I'm amazed at God's interest in our lives. You know, even through the finite instructions in the Old Testament law demonstrates that God cares. And His laws are not grievous. The Scriptures tell us that he numbers the very hairs on our head, some of us more than others or less than others, right? But He numbers them. He knows your thoughts. He knows and understands your motives. He knows your heartaches. He knows your sadness. He knows your rejoicing. He sees your tears. He knows your bitterness, your brokenness, your anxious hearts. You see, there is nothing hidden from Him. Why? It's not because He's nosy. It's because He cares. He makes it His business because He loves you. And He doesn't want anything in your life to go unnoticed by Him. And He won't. Not to threaten you, not to hold it over your head, but to demonstrate His love for you, His care for you, and His concern for every element of your life. He knows the struggles that you and I have in keeping His word. But He's here to help. Psalm 46, verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Doesn't say He was. He is. Present tense. It's like you mess up or you're struggling. Remember this verse. God would say, I'm right here with you to help you in this trouble. And you know what else? God is committed to conforming us into the image of His Son. What a beautiful thing that is. What a wonderful plan that He has. And His plan for you in your day-by-day experiences contribute to His plan for you. Romans 8:29 says this, for whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed into the image of His Son. That's predestination. To be conformed, I've got a plan to conform you into the image of My Son. Whew. Some people say, I have no idea what God wants to do in my life. Well, there it is. There it is. And in a process of life, which for the believer, for us, it's a process of sanctification. God works in us, and He works in us, and He works in us, making us more submissive, not making us, but inviting us into submission to Him and His perfect will for us. And then as we submit and surrender, what's He doing? Well, He's shaping us and conforming us into the image of Jesus. Now, we all go through a lot of things, don't we? Many things, many trials come our way. We are placed in circumstances that try us. Today was a miserably trying day for me, for a lot of reasons. But I know somehow and in some way God is using this in my life to bring me into a closer relationship with Him, that I might trust Him more, that I might lean on Him and not lean on my own understanding. Because when I lean on my own understanding, I say things I shouldn't say. I do things I shouldn't do because I haven't taken time to lean on Him. But the purpose of these things that try us, again, the purpose is to conform us into the image of Jesus. I remember as a kid, I had this, I think it was a rock polishing kit. Maybe you've seen those things. And what it involved was this little tiny cement mixer kind of thing, right? It put some stones in there and some sand and water and, I don't know, some soap or something. And this thing could run like forever. But one thing I noticed when I emptied it out, these stones that were in there that had some sharp edges on them, they came out pretty smooth. Well, what was it? It was the agitation of all that stuff in there, the tossing and turning around that took the sharp edges off those stones. And you know, family, that's what God does in our life too. He takes off the sharp edges through trials, through difficulties, allows those things to rub against us. But it's all part of God's plan to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. That's His intent, and that's His purpose, His predetermined purpose, that I should be conformed into the image of His Son. Well, here's where the help of the Holy Spirit comes in. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So, yes, He's fashioning us and shaping us. In the Holy Spirit of God, He says He's giving you an attention to what's going on so you can move from glory to glory and you can see where you are from where you were and how God is working things in your life. He's working all things together for good. Why? Well, He loves you, but also because you love Him and you're called according to His purpose. He's working them together. He's shaping us as a potter shapes the clay. God is shaping us into the men and women of God that He's designed us to be, and that is into the image of Jesus. Now, do you know the route that God will use to get you there? Do you know what it's going to take? Will we understand all that happens? I sure don't. We don't understand all this. We see through a glass darkly. But you know what's so beautiful, family? We don't have to know what route God is going to take. We don't have to understand it. And here's why. Because we know the potter. We know the potter. And we know that He's not going to harm us. What a beautiful potter. He's a loving potter we can trust. So we hold on to that which we know. We don't know all this other stuff. We don't know the whys and whereabouts, but we know the potter. We know Jesus, and we cling to Him because we know His thoughts toward us are good and not of evil. We know He's our rock. We know He's our strong tower. We know He is our strength. We know that He's our provider. We know He's our healer. There's so many attributes. His name speaks of His character and who He is to you. Name upon name describes who He is. There's a sheet on the back table here, on the table coming into the doors there. Just a list of His names. A whole bunch of I ams and a whole bunch of other names. Read it over and pray over it and see how God encourages you, because those things describe His character and they describe His nature. Now, one commentator explained this conforming into the image of Jesus like this. God the Father is so much in love with the Lord Jesus Christ that he determined that the whole universe should be peopled with sons made like unto this, the firstborn beloved Son. This is our glorification. This is the future of the one who believes in Christ. So he's got a plan. He's got a purpose. And you know what else? He's doing a good work. He's doing a good work. You can never, ever accuse God of doing something less than spectacular and perfect. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It means you're trusting that God is working in you. And the verse speaks of salvation, the good work. The good work is the work of salvation. It means I can trust God to work in my life. I can trust God that he's working in each of our lives. And God began our salvation, and he's going to finish the job. And how gracious God is to save me, and then how gracious God is to change me. I'm so grateful that he changes me. Aren't you? I don't mean grateful that he changes me. I mean, are you grateful that he changes you? I know my wife is probably grateful that he changes me. Many of you probably are too. But I want to be changed by him because that's his plan. But you know, as I think about this, sometimes we get upset and we get impatient with others, don't we? God, can't you hurry up this process somehow in that person's life? Can't you kind of move things along a little bit? But trust that he will. He's faithful to complete the work that the Holy Spirit began. And be reminded, too, that you and I, we're not responsible to change people. Did you ever feel responsible? I have. Oh, God, I shared this with him and he wouldn't listen to me. God would say, not your job. You just do what I ask you to do. God's going to do it. And he's good at it. He's really, really good at what he does. I look at you folks here tonight and see, you know, Ephesians chapter 2 says that we are his masterpiece. It doesn't say we're just a shoddy piece of art on a street corner. No, a masterpiece. That's who we are. He does great and wonderful work. So if God has saved a person, then understand that he's going to finish the job. So I can then relax. You and I can relax and accept where he has him or her with the Lord and encourage that person that maybe you're a little bit discouraged with. That maybe you think, well, he should be further along or she should be further along or my daughter or my son should be further along. Well, leave it in the Lord's hands. Be there for him or her in areas of weakness. And don't be so proud to think that you can't learn from that person either, where you need to grow. Being confident in this very thing, that he which began a good work, and it's a good work, he'll perform it and complete it when Jesus returns to this earth. And understand that God's eternal work in you is never going to be abandoned or unrealized. He says, I'm going to complete it. He's a God of beginnings. He's also the God of completion. He's called Alpha, isn't he? The beginning. He's called Omega. That's the ending. And sure, there's times in my life where God has me in a situation that I just don't want to be in. I don't want to be there. I know God has me there. But you know what? Sometimes I just don't feel like I want to be at this level of conformity today. God, can't this wait till tomorrow? Nope. Today. Can I do what I want today and maybe repent tomorrow for not doing it? Doesn't work that way. And maybe sometimes we feel like, you know, God, I know you're near to me all the time, but today maybe you can just back off a little bit. But isn't that what the enemy would want? The Word of God says, Draw near to him and he'll draw near to you. God is near. And I am so grateful that God is near. Psalm 145, verse 18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them, all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth." Now, when Paul the Apostle wrote the epistle to the Philippian church, we just shared a verse a few minutes ago. We're going to share a couple more, but do you know where he was? He was in prison. And by reading this epistle, you would never, ever know that he's imprisoned. I'm not talking about the Monroe County Jail here. I'm talking about a hole in the ground, cold, dark, terrible. No one to see him except guards. And maybe on occasion someone would peek in through the hole in the ground and see Paul in there. Never complained. But here's what he said in chapter 4, verse 5. He's let your moderation be known unto all men. He said, the Lord is at hand. What does it mean, the Lord is at hand? It means you have it. It's right here, and Paul speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. He said, he's at hand. He's closer to you than the skin on your body. How so? Jesus said, right along with the promise of his Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will be in you and in me. That's pretty close. John 14, 20, "You shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." It doesn't get any closer than that. So we live in the knowledge of the presence of God. He's near at hand. And it means that your problems, because he's dwelling in you, your problems are his problems. And your troubles are his troubles. And in your troubles and in your problems, Jesus accompanies you. In John 17, 23, in his prayer to his Father, Jesus said, "I in them and you in me." What a sweet family, isn't it? What a sweet family. I in you and you in me. And this is the unity that Jesus desires for us as his body. Corrie Ten Boom, talk about a life of trials and difficulty. Concentration camp. All of her loved ones have been killed. And here's what she said. "If you look at the world, you'll be distressed." I say amen to that. If you look within, you'd be depressed. If you look at God, you'll be at rest. That's where we find our rest, isn't it? Why was it so sweet to get together and worship Jesus tonight? Because it took our eyes and our hearts off of all the stuff that's swirling around, and we set our gaze on Jesus. We looked to the heavenlies, and God began to minister to our hearts in such a wonderful and beautiful way. So Paul said, the Lord is at hand. And then in the very next verse, and this is so incredible to me. Again, he's in prison. Here's what he said in Philippians 4, 6. "Be careful for nothing," or "be anxious for nothing." Really, Paul? Yeah, "be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Be anxious for nothing. Do you think God meant that? It seems like it's really sometimes unattainable, doesn't it? But God's word says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But maybe you're thinking, because I think it too, I can't help it. But God says, yes, you can. Because worry is a building block for a troubled spirit and a troubled heart. And God does not want us to worry. Paul could have worried himself sick in his prison cell, right? But he didn't. He said, be anxious for nothing. Why? God's in charge. God put Paul in prison? No, but he allowed him to be there. There's many prisons recorded in the scriptures, and God did some amazing things, and he's the greatest jailbreaker of all time. But Paul was in prison, in a sense, physically in a prison, but in his spirit he was not. He said, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God. There's no panic in heaven. God does not have any problems. He's not panicking over the 2020 election. Who sets up the kings and the rulers? God does. But God, are you really going to allow this one or that one? Mm-hmm. Will you trust me through it? And listen, I need these words as much as you do. I need these words tonight because I don't like what I see sometimes. But I need to trust the Lord in it, that He's sovereign. He's not panicking. He doesn't have problems. He only has plans. And His plans are written. Jesus talked about worry too. And here's what He said. We find it in Luke 12:25. In which of you, with taking thought, can add a stature to his stature one cubit? What's Jesus saying? He said, don't worry because it's worthless. It doesn't do one single bit of good. Not only does it not do any good, it actually is harmful to our spirit. It's harmful to our attitude. And what happens if it's harmful to our spirit and our attitude? It weakens us, doesn't it? And we are not battle ready. So, worry is worthless. Worry is wasteful. And Jesus said this in Matthew 6:34. He said, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You see, family, Jesus never promised that we'd be trouble-free. In fact, you know, and I know as well, that He often allows and orchestrates difficulty into our lives to cause us to draw ourselves to Him and become dependent on Him. Not to become dependent on ourselves, not to become dependent on others, but to depend on the one true and living God. So plan on this so you don't be surprised. Plan that every single day you're going to experience some degree of difficulty. Well, how do you know that? Jesus said, sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. So you know it's true. Plan for it. There's going to be something going on that might appear as difficulty. There will be something going on. And God allows us a daily dose. Why? To keep us on our knees, doesn't He? Not on our knees in panic. Not on our knees in worry, but in faith and trust. And don't be looking for tomorrow's troubles today. Don't worry, you're going to get them tomorrow. It's going to happen. And you can't address tomorrow's difficulties today because, and here's why, you're going to try to use tomorrow's strength a day in advance. And when you get to tomorrow, you won't have the strength for tomorrow. And what you're going to do, you're going to worry. Lamentations 3:23 tells us that the Lord's mercies are new every morning. His favor and strength are for today only. So don't worry about tomorrow. You're going to get a fresh supply then. And you know what else? God doesn't extend credit to us in the strength and mercy department. No. Today, tomorrow's got its own. Just like, remember how God took care of the Israelites in the desert? He gave them manna for what? For today, with exception of day number 6, so that they could keep the next day holy. There was a purpose for it. So worry is worthless, it's wasteful, and it's wrong. Because if you're worrying, then you're not praying. If you're not praying, that's wrong. We're called to pray without ceasing. Again, in Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In everything. How much? In everything. And here He tells us how to do it by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Prayer, talking with God, confiding in Him. And when we speak with Him, we confide in Him, we're demonstrating we're trusting Him. Not only that He inclines His ear, but He hears us too. Supplication speaks of your requests, your petitions. And in everything, prayer and supplication, let God know. Let Him know. Share it with Him. The big and the little alike. And you don't have to worry about what's too big or too small. They're all a concern of God's. So share it with Him. He's grand. He's so great that everything is a small matter for Him to hear. Nothing's too difficult for God. And you know, I told you I had a rough day today. But you know what I didn't do? I didn't say, God, I'm having a rough day today. Help me through this. And He would say, why didn't you just come to me and talk to me about it? And honestly, you don't have a good answer. But I'm glad He gave me the opportunity to share it tonight. Don't withhold things from God that you think are petty or trivial. Here's why. Any good dad wants to know the details, right? Sometimes my bride will ask me, what's going on? Tell me what's going on. And I'll begin to share something with her. And as usual, I describe things in very general terms. And because it's always clear in my mind. Always. Every detail is locked in here. And she said, can you explain that? Can you give me the details so that I understand? Is she being just curious? No. She's asking because she cares. And because she loves me. And our Heavenly Father cares. That's why He instructs us to bring everything to Him in prayer, making our requests known to Him. Okay. God, I'm going to do that. Now, what are you going to do with it? The very next verse tells us. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. What a solution. What an invitation. Bring them all to God, and He's going to do something for you. And this isn't a maybe. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall, that's emphatic, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And yes, we live in troubling times. We live in difficult times. But you know what? Throughout human history, there's always been troubling times. There's always been difficulty. And God has not once stepped off His holy throne. And He will never step off His throne. He isn't surprised. But you know, we go through this time now in our lives, the season where our faith is being challenged. What are we going to do? Are we going to trust God through this? Are we going to hold on to Him and just allow Him to be God and we're just His subjects and listen to His voice and allow Him full and total access to every area of our hearts so that we might be best used by Him, that we would be conformed into the image of His Son? Hebrews 10:23, we're going to close right now with this verse. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Amen. I don't want to be like a tree blown in a hurricane. I want to stand strong on the rock solid foundation of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For He is faithful that promised. What a God. What a God. I'm so thankful that we could meet tonight. He's good to us. Let's pray. And Father, we acknowledge your goodness, and we also, Lord, acknowledge our shortcomings. And there's been so many times in my life and perhaps the lives of your people here tonight where our faith seems to weaken at times. When the perils that we go through, the difficulties, the trials, they seem to at times overwhelm. Lord, we need your help. We need your strength. And we thank you, Father, for the promises that you give us in your word, and all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. You hold the answers, and you hold us. And as the scripture said, you're near at hand. And thank you not only for being near at hand, but dwelling in us. We have your strength that's perfected in our weakness, and we acknowledge our weakness in our need for you. And help me, Lord, and maybe others like me, to just remember how much you just want to hear. Just allow us to, you allow us to bear our hearts before you. And we can do it without shame because you already know what's in there. But when we confess it to you, God, you do something special. You give us strength. You give us the peace of God, which passes all understanding. You help us keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.